Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
I am so blessed, aren't you, to know Jesus, to be touched by his love? We are born again by love. We've been born into the kingdom by love. And you know, we are told to make love our greatest aim because it's who God is. God is love. And a while ago, the Lord, you know, I was just in a prayer time, and the Lord dropped down in a vision a book. This is how I sometimes receive inspirations. It's like this vision of a book, and it came into my spirit, and it was called When Love Is Your Only Weapon. When love is your only weapon. So I am going to write that book. You know, I need to receive from the Lord the message that is to be in that book. And so this is my very first time of preaching a message from that content. So let's just open up with the scripture right now. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. And so in that portion of scripture, Paul, the apostle of grace, is speaking to the church at Ephesus regarding spiritual battle. And if God is love, and the enemy is opposite of everything that God is, that means the devil is hate. And so what he would want to do is put division in the body, put barriers between believers, just initiate negativity between us and one another, and of course the world that we live in. And so last week, I had a vision during prayer, and it was a vision of demonic warriors. And these warriors were encircling believers, and they had guns. They had guns and rifles, and they were firing bullets off, and the bullets were penetrating some believers that didn't have their shield up, that weren't protecting themselves, that weren't being watchful. And so these bullets were going in, and then I saw the containers, and there was full on big containers full of ammo. And every container had a different label on it. One was jealousy, bullets of jealousy. Another one was suspicion. Another one was offense. Another one was selfish ambition. And the fifth one was compromise. And there was others too, but I didn't see what they were labeled. But I was getting the picture is that the enemy is attempting with real intentionality in this hour to inject us, infuse us with things that are contrary to love. And so we're decreeing a love war. And it brought back to my attention again, like, what would it be like if our only weapon when we hit warfare in relationships or tensions in relationships, what would it be like if our only weapon is love, our only weapon? When we have all kinds of differences of opinions or convictions, even regarding political issues. What would it be like if our only weapon in fighting injustice would be the weapon of love? What would that look like? What would love look like if we, the church, were known for our love and raising up the banner of love and standing in love and for love no matter what came against us? What would that look like? And I thought, Lord, this is amazing. This is amazing. So in that vision, I saw so many Christians being hit because they weren't aware. They were just going around their, you know, daily business and that, and they were being encircled by these demons that they didn't even know were there, and they were being targeted. And I was thinking about families. So often there is disunity in families. There are relational rifts in families. But you see, this is not a battle of flesh and blood. There's real demons that are targeting family members, trying to put division in there. And when those bullets go in, you start to think the thoughts of the devil instead of the thoughts of God. Because God's thoughts are full of love. The devil's thoughts are full of hate or negativity or, just looking down on people, condemnation, accusation, all those things. And so we need to be aware, and this is what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, we're in a battle that is not a flesh and blood battle. This is a spiritual battle that we need to be alert to and make sure that we're getting filled with love, which is the nature of God, and that we love one another well. And you know, we see these tensions not only in families, but even in the body of Christ. And I have something that I'm not free yet to announce publicly, but there's something coming that is so amazing. The work that God is doing in revival is so amazing right now. There's this massive thing that's going to happen globally soon, and I'll be able to share more soon, but it's just happening globally. But it's the bringing together of all kinds of different segments of the body of Christ coming together. And you know, if we don't understand what the love of God looks like, if we are not committed to his love, if we are not watchful, we will allow our minds to be filled with all kinds of different thoughts and negative thoughts and judgments and accusations and condemnation and prideful thoughts if we are not on the alert, and it'll sabotage what God wants to do. Because in the natural, it is impossible to secure a unity of that level when there's like theological differences, doctrinal differences, all those things. But God's going to bring everything together around one thing, and that is Jesus himself. Amen? And Jesus is love. And so when we are looking at these battles around us that are targeting our love walk, it starts in the mind. It starts in the thoughts. When you start having negative feelings about someone, or you have negative actions towards someone that is an unloving action, it didn't just start with your body performing an action. It started right up here, that you started thinking thoughts that were not loving thoughts, that were opposite of love. They were like these different ammos. There was suspicion. You know, when you have suspicious thoughts about people, saying, I know what they're thinking, and they're probably thinking this about me, and they're probably thinking that, and they're probably doing this, and you get all suspicious about them, not believing the best. Or you have jealous thoughts, right? You're jealous about, you know, someone having more than you, and so then you start building up a case in your mind against them. Or you have an offense that gets in your mind, and that attacks your love walk. Or you have selfish ambition where you want to push others out of the way so that you can get what you need, so that you can be on the front line of whatever you're wanting to do. Or a compromising thought, compromising the truth of God's word. So all that begins in the mind. And God wants us to have a mind that is full of love. That is full of love, not negative accusation, condemnation, or anything like that. He wants us to be committed to love. And I'm so excited about that. Because we talk about revival, you know, and we love, be nice to all be together and have God's sovereign power flowing and miracles coming and people getting saved and all that. But if there's not love, we have nothing. If we have a big revival meeting and inside the revival meeting there's all strife and contention and all that stuff, that's not even revival. It's not revival unless the love of God is trumping it. It's not about having a good meeting. It's not about being able to pray for 5 hours in a row, right? It's about love. Are we revived in the very nature of God? Are we revived in His love? Are we demonstrating the love of God? Because Paul said, if we don't have love, we are nothing, we have nothing, and it profits nothing. So as we're pursuing Jesus, we know a love God. That's how we were saved, by His love. We are visited by His love. We are washed from our sins by His love. It's all about His love. And so we're looking to grow in His love. I want to grow in His love because I have nothing to offer if I have no love. Families are destroyed because of lack of love. Churches are destroyed because of lack of love. Can you see the clear attack of the enemy? The clear strategy of the enemy is to annihilate our love. If he can annihilate our love, he has everything. So in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So let's say love is our only weapon. Let's say we say, "God, you know, like, I just need one weapon, and that's your love. And if I have your love, I can annihilate anything that the devil tries to throw at me." Because even faith works through what? Love. Everything that we need to win a battle is found in love. And that's why it says, "For the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh." This is the nature of God is our weapon. It's mighty. His love is mighty, and it pulls down strongholds. And it says, casting down everything that would be exalted above the love of God. Everything that's exalted above His nature. The very kingdom of God is a love kingdom. The kingdom of God is actually ruled by love. That's why Jesus said that the world will know that we're His disciples by the love that we have for one another. And it's like, if we pray for love, we will get filled with more love. And when we see the assaults of the enemy coming at us to fill our mind with thoughts that are contrary to love, then we can cast those down. And that word casting down, it's kathareo, which means to lower, to bring it down. To demolish with violence. I love that one. To demolish with violence and force. To cast down, to take down, and to destroy. So every thought in our mind that isn't a love thought, we have been empowered by the Spirit of God to cast it down, to cast those thoughts down, to bring them down, to destroy those thoughts, saying, "I'm not going to tolerate anything but a love thought toward you. I'm not going to tolerate anything in my mind except that which is loving and that which is beneficial to you, that which is caring about you. I'm not going to allow any selfish thought in my mind. I'm going to cast it down so I can love you better and love the world better and love the Father better." And if the battle's in the mind, that means the victory is in the mind too. Amen? So we can cast down those things that are contrary to love. Love is the greatest power in the universe because God is love. There is no power greater than love. And yet a lot of times I hear even Christians saying, "Yes, but if I love them, you know, they're going to have power over me." And I'm thinking, That is not the truth. That is not the truth. You just have to know what love looks like. Love is very strong. Extremely strong. It can melt the hardest heart. It can bring down the most vilest of sinner into the mercy of God. It's just amazing. And we can ask to be filled with more love. And when you ask to be filled with more love, you're actually being filled with more power. Heaven's atmosphere is love. So what if love was your only weapon? I want to eliminate every other weapon and only have love. That was just the challenge God gave me. What if love were your only weapon? So instead of retaliating, instead of using a weapon of retaliation, love. Instead of judging someone, love. Instead of holding offense, you love. See, all these other weapons that people use are so lame in the, you know, when you stand them next to love. Instead of being jealous, you love. Instead of withholding, you generously love. Instead of compromising, you love. This is amazing. What if love is our only weapon? We say, you know, I can win any battle if I love more and if I learn what love looks like. And it takes on all kinds of different forms. I'm not talking about a mushy-gushy love that just lets everything happen. I'm talking about love for the truth. I'm talking about, you know, wanting the highest good for the sake of another. And sometimes that's tough love. But it's got to be love. It's got to come from a motive of love, from a heart of love. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We only have love as a commandment in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we just have one commandment, love. And all the other, the law and the prophets, are fulfilled in love. So all we have to focus on is one thing, love. Love. Oh, love. Love gets the greatest reward in heaven. Love always wants the highest good for the sake of another. That's how you can judge if you're in love or not, saying, do I want the highest good for the sake of another? So let's say there's someone violating, you know, a person's rights or something like that, and they're being cruel and maybe abusive in that. What is the highest good for them? The highest good for them is that they are arrested to not do that anymore, and that they get the healing and the deliverance that they need, and that they're set free, right? That's the highest good. So love would look through that lens and say, what can I do for that person to bring them to that place of freedom? We wouldn't use a weapon of retaliation. We wouldn't use a weapon of anger. We wouldn't use other weapons that might be available that are carnal, demonic weapons. We use a weapon of love, and love will win. Love will win. It says it never fails. You have to believe that, you know, but you just keep moving forward in it. Love denies itself in order to serve another. Love denies itself. And love believes the best. Love believes the best. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. What I saw in this warfare vision the Lord gave me was when the bullets were going into people's minds, they were thinking the worst of each other instead of the best. They were second-guessing each other, saying, yeah, that person's just doing this, or they're thinking this, or they're trying to get this or that. Love doesn't think like that. And a lot of times Christians cop out and say, I've got discernment. I know what people are thinking. I've got discernment. And I think sometimes I've heard that, and I think, no, you're just, you know, possessed with pride at this moment. You know, thinking that you can judge someone with a discernment that you have, because true discernment is very redemptive. If you're in real Holy Spirit discernment, it's like you look at that discernment through eyes of redemption, how you can bring safety, how you can bring wholeness, how you can bring love into the situation. But if it's just used for judgment, that's not the nature of God. If it's just used to, oh, well, I'm discerning that, so I'm going to keep away from that person. I'm going to discern this in them, so I'm going to turn people against them. That is not true discernment. That's a bunch of idiotic flesh. Amen? But love will have a good outcome. Love believes the best. Love does not take offense. There's a whole book on that one. Love is patient and kind, and love endures. Love endures. And by the way, I just want to say this, is that in my generation, especially those of us who were like in our teens and early adulthood in the 60s, the baby boomers, and baby boomers in the church even, we have lowered the bar a lot on covenant. In the 60s, there was the a sexual revolution, a drug revolution, a spiritual revolution, all these revolutions. And we, just kind of thought we'd throw out traditional marriage and just live common law or whatever, and multiple partners is okay and stuff like that. All that mindset came in starting in the 60s. So we've had a whole generation of lowering the bar. And something that grieves me terribly right now, and I know it grieves the Father because the Bible says so, is the lack of covenant commitment in marriage. And so often, and I know that there are reasons where people go through so much pain and that there are legitimate reasons for divorce. I understand that. You know, when someone has to be rescued out of an unsafe situation, it is oftentimes the very best thing you could do for someone is to rescue them in that way. So please, and I'm not trying to hurt anyone who's been through the pain of divorce, because it is painful. All the time it's painful. But I don't think as leaders in my generation that we have stood and fought enough, or even invited people to fight for their marriages, or fought with them for their marriages. And that we have lowered the bar so much that we have even allowed Christian leaders who were in adultery to marry the people that they were in adulterous, and divorcing their spouse and then celebrating it all, which is, come on. It's just not okay. It's not okay to just give an excuse, to just break a covenant. When you make a covenant before God and before man, you know, especially in marriage, traditional marriage vows are until death do you part. These days, a lot of people make marriage vows that I'm thinking, what are you vowing to? Nothing, really. And I guess then, if you're vowing to nothing, it's nothing. But traditional marriage vows were, you were in it for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And, you know, those covenant promises were to be kept, were to be kept. And the breaking of the covenant, you know, if one of the marriage couples breaks a covenant, it is a very sad thing. It's a very sad thing, and it's a spiritual thing. It actually affects in the spirit realm. It's very, very tragic. And I feel that if we were to preach love more and let people know that love will win, what would it look like if two people, and I know it takes two, but what if you have two people in a marriage that looks like it's not going to go anywhere, but they say, no, we believe in miracles. We believe that we can fight for this thing with love, and love will win out because love will not fail, and we can make this work because God can invade everything that's damaging the marriage. But instead, we so easily say, well, you know, let's just call it quits. And I feel like love endures. And love, you know, sometimes our victory is right around the corner. And again, I don't want anyone to feel condemned or anything. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm trying to raise the bar, though. I really am trying to raise the bar because of what our generation has done. We've just lowered it. We didn't even give you an expectation for doing better. We just kind of said, yeah, this is okay. Just, you know, jump ship on anything if you need to. And we see so many broken covenants in business and family, marriages. We see broken covenants everywhere, you know, because the bar's been lowered. But when you really love, see, God made a covenant with us, and it's a love covenant. And it's an eternal, unbreakable covenant. And he's a covenant-keeping God. And when we misbehave, he doesn't throw us out. He keeps us because he's a love God. And, you know, we have things to work out in the love of God. And there's sometimes we have to, you know, have separation between us, even in the body, sometimes for healing seasons. But our goal needs to be the love of God. What if love is our only weapon to win every battle? What if love could operate and win every battle? And if we would just allow God to work within our hearts, I know that we could win these battles. I really believe it. And so we need to fight the love war until we win. We need to fight it until we win. And you see, these little things that disrupt love, whether it's in a marriage or a family or in the body of Christ, in a local church, in the bigger church, whatever, it doesn't just start like just with a big boom. It's the little thoughts that get in the mind. The contrary thoughts, the negative thoughts, the little proud thoughts, the offensive thoughts, the judgmental thoughts, the suspicious thoughts, the selfish, ambitious thoughts, the compromising thoughts, just little bits here, there, everywhere, and it builds up. And if you don't watch over, those bullets keep going in and infusing you with demonic nature. And before you know it, you're operating out of demonic nature instead of God's nature. God's nature is love, and love needs to be our greatest aim. So we gaze upon Jesus, who is love, right? We sang about him, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is love, and the more we worship love himself, we'll become like him. And sometimes to be strengthened in love, that's just what we have to do, is look at him and say, Jesus, you are love. I'm going to allow my mind to be so full of understanding your love and letting your love come into me, because I'm gazing at you and I'm worshiping you because you are love. And you become like the one you worship, right? You'll become love as you worship him. But I want to give you some thoughts that will help you, I believe, because if we're going to overcome, we first of all have to identify the enemy's bullets. So what are your thoughts? So when you think of a particular person, do you have loving thoughts or do you have negative thoughts about them? Do you have suspicious thoughts about them or do you have believing thoughts about them? Are you believing the best of them or believing the worst of them? Do you have irritations in your thoughts or do you have peace in your thoughts? So identify the thoughts. That's where the bullets go. The bullets go first of all into the thoughts, and then after it's in the thoughts, then it'll affect your emotion, it'll affect your behavior, it'll affect your choices, it'll affect the way you feel about an individual. And we all have these battles. I had my own battle in this last week. I had my own battle that I had to wrestle through. And I understood what was happening. My thoughts were affected by some negative things that I knew weren't the nature of God. And I had to cast them down. I cast it down, another one would come in. Cast it down, another one would come in. I'm not saying this is easy, but I am saying we can win. And I just kept fighting and fighting and fighting it until I wrestled it down. And that's what that casting out is like. You do it with violence. Say, I'm not tolerating this negativity. I'm not tolerating anything but love towards those that I'm thinking of. I'm only going to have love thoughts. I'm only going to believe the best. I'm only going to have thoughts that will allow me to lay my life down for them like Jesus laid his life down for me. And I'm not going to stop until love wins. And I had to work at it and work at it. I was like a 3-day battle of like a bombardment of thoughts. I kept casting down the thoughts, choosing love. And how many of you know sometimes when you make that love choice, you're You're clenching your teeth. I choose love, right? I'm choosing love in this situation, right? But at least you're choosing it. At least you're choosing it. And then the Lord showed me what to do to show love in this situation. He said, I'm going to give you an idea to demonstrate love. And I did, and it broke it. It broke it. And all of a sudden, every choice that I'd made to cast down what wasn't love, I had the victory in every single one, and I got flooded with love for this situation, flooded with love for the people that were involved. And it was just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And it was authentic. It wasn't just like, okay, I'm choosing it with clench, although that's good, you know, start there. But it's like, keep going until you actually feel God's heart. Because a lot of times a person who you think is your enemy is not God's enemy. He loves them. He loves them more than you could ever know. So when we climb inside of his heart and see the way he sees the person, it just gives you the victory because it's his love inside of you. And it's so, so beautiful. And then all the negative thoughts go and everything. But you have to identify the thoughts first. What thoughts are hindering you? If you're having trouble in your marriage right now, what is the devil putting in there towards your spouse? If you're having trouble with maybe a sibling or, you know, you've got a family member that you're struggling with and there's tensions between you, what bullets is the enemy targeting your mind with, right? So identify the enemy's bullets. What are your thoughts? And then next is raise your shield of faith, because it said in Ephesians 6 that when you put your shield of faith up, what does it do? It extinguishes all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So those bullets can't get through. You've got a helmet of salvation as well, but you've got a shield of faith. What is that faith? It's faith in the love of God. It's faith in who you are in Christ. You are a child of God, which means you're a child of love, and you have faith in who you are, and you have faith in the power of God's overcoming love. So when those bullets come at you, you say, no way, that doesn't belong to me. I put my shield of faith up. And so we're going to believe, and we're going to believe in the power of love to extinguish every missile of the evil one. And then the third one is wield the sword. Now, the sword is truth. It's the word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. I was speaking with someone just this last week, and he's confused, I believe. He says, you cannot just accept scripture as truth. You need to understand psychology and stuff. And I think, what? You know? Truth is being challenged in our generation. We're compromising what we know to be biblical truth, you know, and allowing these other plumb lines to get in there. That's why everyone's saying, my truth, my truth. No, the word, thy word is truth. So what is the truth about God? The truth about God is he's a love God. We can love. You know, you can go down into the deepest, darkest part of a city. You can find the murderers, the drug addicts, the you know, cheaters, the stealers, you know, people that beat up other people. You know, they're all there. And you can walk the streets with so much love because God is love. And no matter what they've done, his love is so strong for them. That is the truth. And love can win their souls. Love can win them into the kingdom. Love can transform their lives. Love can transform anyone, right? That is the truth. And so we're going to wield the sword because the sword is the truth of God's word. Number four is we're going to embrace the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Daily. And follow me daily. That means the same problem that I overcame yesterday, I might face again today. But the same cross, that death to self, that laying my life down for the purposes of Jesus and to serve another person, that same cross will give me the victory today as it did yesterday, and the same cross will give me the victory tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And it's not easy to die to yourself, because in our flesh we're extremely selfish and extremely proud. That's a demonic nature. That was the nature of Lucifer, right? And our carnal flesh is bent toward that. It's bent towards selfishness. It's bent towards pride. It's bent towards being obnoxious. And that's why the cross is so beautiful, because when you embrace the cross, you die to your rights. You die to your right to be loved, your right to be accepted, your right to be favored, your right to be the first one in line. You die to all that so that you can live unto him. When Jesus died on the cross, that was an example for all of us. And he was dying for us who were against him. It says the carnal flesh is at enmity against the Lord. Our carnal flesh is 100% against God. And he was on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he gave his life to the ones who despised him. And those in the crowd, they wanted him crucified. And many of them, he had healed them. He had raised their children from the dead. He had cast their devils out of them. And they're still saying, crucify him. Even his own disciples abandoned him. They all abandoned him. But he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it because he loved you. He bore the cross because he loved you. He bore the cross because he wanted you and me to be reconciled to God for all eternity. And when we lay our life down in order to love, well, what a beautiful thing. Is it hard to do? It is so hard to do, because we're so selfish in our core. It has to be about us. We want to feel good. We want to be respected. We want to be honored. We want to be treated well. We want to be lavished well. You know, it's all about us. But when we lay that down and say, I'm going to lay down my life so that I can love, then that's when you begin to live. And the greatest human beings in the earth are the ones who love beautifully, because that is the nature of God. So church, what if love is our only weapon? What if God put a whole bunch of weapons out on the table and he said, choose one? And love was one of those weapons. I choose love. I've made my choice. I want love to be my only weapon. That everything that I would do, everything I would say, everything that I would set my hand to would be for love's sake. And I know that's going to be a journey. I know my flesh is going to fight that decision. I know it, because of the human nature that fights against the Spirit. But we have the Spirit of God in us. We have love within us. And all we have to do is open up the gate of our heart and let the love out. Let it pour out. Amen? Wow. And one more thing. Just choose to love extravagantly. Just choose to love extravagantly. You know, sometimes you'll say, yeah, you don't deserve much of my love. I'll give you a little bit. I'll forgive you or whatever. I'll tolerate you. But what is it to love extravagantly? Jesus loved extravagantly. His extravagant love makes me cry when I think about it. We're so undeserving of his love. But if we can't love, we just are nothing. We have nothing. A prophet's nothing. It's like love has to be our greatest aim. And how can I extravagantly love you? How can I extravagantly love my neighbor? How can I extravagantly love those in the world around me? How can I extravagantly love every politician? Come on. You see, if we don't demonstrate the love of God, we have no testimony. because he is love. And so I'm excited about what we get to do. This major thing I was talking about with you earlier, it's got to do with a massive harvest that's going to come, a massive global harvest, and it's going to connect so many streams and people working together that actually have massive theological differences. The only thing that's going to make it work is love. The only thing that's going to make it work is love. Nothing else, nothing short of it. It will be an impossibility to those involved to work together for the sake of this harvest that's going to come in. It will be an impossibility unless we choose love and unless we're committed to it. And I tell you, the enemy's already planning to throw the bullets out there. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready to love. But if we can't love on small levels, within our family or within church or within our marriages, if we can't love on those levels, how are we going to love on the greater levels where we bring in a global harvest? I'm talking about, this is a global harvest that's coming in. This is massive. We're talking about 1 billion people easily being swept into the kingdom. This is massive, and we're going to be a part of it. This house is going to be a part of it. But it's like love has to be our weapon. And will there be a fight? Oh, yeah. That's why I'm talking about the weapon. Because you pull out weapons when there's a fight. Is the enemy fighting love? It's mainly what he fights. Mainly what he fights. And we're going to win because Shiloh, we're going to be lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of each other. And we're going to just nail to the cross our ridiculous, putrid human nature. Our stinking thinking. We're just gonna, you know, we can say that because we're all in the same boat. We all need the same help, right? I need your help to help me. You need my help to help you. And we're gonna do this together as a family. We're gonna grow in love and it's gonna be beautiful. And we're gonna win the world because of love. Amen? So let's pray. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord right now. Lord, we just bring our heart before you and we thank you for being a love God. You're God. You could have been whoever you wanted to be, but you're love. And we're so grateful that we are recipients of your love, your forgiveness, your goodness. We're so grateful, Lord. And we're asking, Lord, that you would just fill us with your love afresh. And we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for the stinking thinking that we've had or the negative thoughts we've had towards maybe people around us in our family or even in the church and different, maybe, you know, even people who serve us at the grocery store or whatever. We just ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for housing thoughts that were not from you. And we ask that as we choose this weapon of love, that you would fill us so full of its power that it would literally take down every opposing thought, every opposing action, and that we would be filled. We'd be filled to overflowing with love, and not only individually, but as a body, Lord, that we would be a love church. We would be a love church. You know, I remember back in the 60s, they would call Love Child. There was actually a song written about it, Love Child. But what about the love church? That's who we're going to be, Lord. Love. We're going to be love. It's what you're looking for, Lord. That's what you're coming back for, is a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. A church who loves you with all their heart, mind, and strength, and who loves each other. Lord, we thank you that you're baptizing us afresh with love today in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.